This program is brought to you by RTS on iTunes U from the Distance Education Department of Reformed Theological Seminary. For more information on RTS degrees and programs, please visit us at www.rts.edu or call 1-855-854-6920.
Okay, the distinction between regeneration and conversion. Early Reformed theology did not make any verbal distinction between regeneration and conversion. Calvin uses the terms more or less synonymously. I could give you more details on that, but I believe you'd take my word for it. Later theology, I mean the 17th century, which becomes more precise and more academic, and there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think, realized that a distinction needed to be made in order to safeguard a biblical truth. Namely, regeneration refers to the agency of God, which we're going to be talking about possibly the rest of the evening or a good bit of the evening, whereas conversion refers at least to a large degree to the response of the human personality. So I'm using conversion synonymously with repent. We're called to repent. Repentance is something you do. Getting yourself born again is not something in your capacity. It takes a Heavenly Father to do that, right? Yeah. So, put it this way, in the 17th century, felt that regeneration would be best applied to the act of the new birth by God the Father and the Holy Spirit through Christ, whereas the conversion or the repentance refers to the, as it were, response of the subject of the new birth. So, God performs the initial act of rebirth. He brings us to the birth. We're going to look at a few passages. As a result, the person becomes active and responds in faith and repentance, conversion. The Westminster Confession makes this distinction, I think, rightly, and we'll turn to it in a little bit. And all the Reformed theology has done that since then. You can use conversion as synonymous with repentance. Sometimes it's used as the sum of faith and repentance, but don't worry about that right now. You can mainly keep in mind that conversion is parallel to repentance, as used in the 17th century, and is the response of the renewed person to regeneration. Let's then look at a few biblical passages concerning regeneration. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise therefore your heart and be no more stiff-necked. So already we see that the crucial rite, R-I-T-E, of the Old Testament phase of the covenant of grace, circumcision. It's obviously a physical action on the male children. That is speaking of something profoundly spiritual at the heart of receiving grace, right? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. In other words, the rabbi is able to circumcise the baby boy, right? But it takes divine intervention to circumcise the heart. And he will circumcise the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Already referred to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, in looking at this, I will put my law within them, and I'll write it upon their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. That God puts in it that you love him, you love his people, you want to please him, and when you fail, you're very sorry you did, and you'll come back and try to get it right. That's part of what he's meant by circumcision of the heart. Obviously, very parallel, as we shall see, to what we call in the New Testament, the new birth. Or Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That is the foreshadowing and, in a sense, the very substance of what we're going to look at in the New Testament as the new birth, being born again or regeneration. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to John 3, 3 to 8. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, leader of the Pharisees, ruler of the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, covenant word, you know, amen, amen, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? There was a great teacher, professor, distinguished scholar. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then goes on to, obviously, John 3, 16, the essence of the gospel. What did he mean by the Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness? Who can tell us briefly? What did he mean? Yeah, bitten by the snakes, and the Lord said, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole. And they look to that, and they will be supernaturally healed. And so Jesus is saying, look to me for the supernatural healing, for the giving of life from heaven. All right. The new birth, as we've already said, is something that it takes a father to do. The circumcision of the heart, it takes God to do. God must do it. Mankind is the object of this new birth, not in charge of it. You are not in charge of your physical birth, of your begetting and of your birth. And you're also not in charge of your spiritual begetting and your spiritual birth. you know what? I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be or have my children in a congregation than in the hands of God. I think some people become uneasy if the church or the, you know, whatever organization they're in is said to be not in charge of getting people born again. They find that discouraging. But wait a minute, folks. God is the most gracious, the most powerful, the most generous. I gladly leave it in His hands to beget, to bring to the birth. Which is not to say, we'll go on a little later, that He doesn't use human means as part of this, which is why He, the ascending Christ, gave the Great Commission, right? But He remains in charge. He would keep it in His hands. Now, one thing that's made clear here, as I come to, is that Nicodemus is a religious person and an outstanding religious person, no doubt. And yet, Jesus says that this person needed a new birth. And that shows that religiosity, even Jewish religiosity, which would be the up to that time the best kind of religiosity, I would say, was not enough to guarantee that one was born again and in a saving relationship to the Heavenly Father. So Jesus takes one of the top guys in the Jewish community and religious civil realm and tells him that to be saved, he's got to experience the new birth. We'll take but a minute on this. I sometimes wonder if your experience will be like mine 30 years ago or so. I don't know. I mean, you know, time's marched on and things have changed, but I can say 30 years ago, the majority of the converts I had, and it actually took me about 5 years to know who got converted and sort of began coming out then. Sometimes I'm asking God why I wasn't doing anything. Later found out that He had been doing something, but it was embarrassing for people to admit it. Because the majority of the converts at my first 5 years of ministry were Presbyterian church members. It's kind of embarrassing for them. Not that I never made an issue. You know, I didn't say you got to get up and tell everybody. But I started off preaching on the Gospel of John, going through it. And some way, and I'm not saying that's where you should start. The Lord will lead you where to start. This is where I started. Something else in the evening, something else on Wednesday. To vary the diet. But some way, a lot of things were coming out from the deep places up to the surface of people that were religious and First Presbyterian types. Almost none of whom were wicked, realized they didn't know God, they didn't have a new heart, they weren't born again. And in His good time, the Lord did it. There are a lot of times He wouldn't let me know what He was doing till a good while later, and I learned you walk by faith and not by sight. But anyway, it may be you'll go to a different kind of church. But what I can tell you is this, that doesn't make any difference. If you will preach the word and pray you will regularly see conversions. I mean, you will, sometimes you won't know it till a little later, but there'll be conversions going on regularly. Yes, there will be. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, you know, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And, you know, Jeremiah 31, the essence of the new covenant is given the Spirit. It's clear that the Spirit was working, you know, even when he was equipping people for service, coming on Samson and things like that. So the Holy Spirit has never been absent from the program, you know, perichoresis. And he's always renewed those who would be saved. But I think there's no doubt it's probably not the right word to say, a quantum leap forward at Pentecost. A fullness, a personal fullness of the individual believer since Christ has now ascended to the throne and has taken our humanity there, he's adapted our humanity to be the dwelling place of God in a way it had not been adapted up to that point. So there's a fullness that we have in the New Testament, but it was all the way through the Lord doing it. All right, let's look again at born again, born from above. It can be, it's anothen. That's the how we translate in most English versions, born again. It can be used from above. You know, ana, up from above. In several places, it's used from above. They're written down here, Matthew 15:38, John 3:31, etc. Sometimes it means from the beginning. Sometimes it means, as in Galatians 4:9, again. I tend to think the most of the versions are correct in saying you must be born again. It means the first birth is not sufficient to get you into heaven. The physical birth is not sufficient to get you into heaven. There must be a new birth or a birth again. If you said from above, it would certainly be the case that it is showing that heaven, the Holy Spirit, is the one bringing it to pass. And either way, that would be the case. One must be born again, then, or born from above. And then the implication is clear that the person born is passive. You know, I've been at the births of my children. Six of them, five lived. And the, you know, the babies pass me, and they're alive, they're yelling and kicking, but they don't do the birth. So the person born is passive. You know, John 1, 12 and 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the male, but of God. These believers, God has done it. And it's made clear that Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the new birth is essential to see the kingdom of God. Regeneration is essential to enter the kingdom of God. Now get how radical that is. A lot of people feel that a good culture, in particular religious culture and basic decency, and particularly those that say the world religions are all basically equal, although that's becoming a little harder to hold these days. But anyway, some people won't change their thinking. They say, well, it's just a radical group or something. It's all bottom the same. And so the idea of many, many cultured people, particularly in the politically correct, which controls so much of the universities and the media, is this. Anybody that is basically decent and sincere, whatever their religion or whatever their philosophy, insofar as there is any kingdom of God, and there might, you know, some say, we know there's not. Most of them say, we don't know, there might be. Maybe. Something out there. Everybody will get into it that is, you know, not absolutely totally wicked. And if you try to study, you can, you know, the awful lot in the religious sections of the bookstores, Barnes & Noble, and others, Books a Million, go to the religious section, a tremendous amount is Gnostic stuff. A lot of intelligent people read. I mean, there's more books on Gnostic stuff than on Christianity. Now, the Gnostic stuff, it varies, but it's saying if you know certain things and get you there. And that's what most people think. But Jesus is saying something else entirely. He is saying that you have to have the new birth by action of God directly upon your soul, even to see the kingdom of God. You won't understand it. You do a PhD and write a book on the kingdom of God, and it might be a helpful book in some respects. Of course, it might be like Dr. Etta Lindemann, who was one of the successors of Bultmann at Marburg. I heard her speak once in Jackson, and have read some of her books with great appreciation. Any of you have read anything of Dr. Lindemann or ever heard her name, Etta Lindemann? She was a, you know, Bultmannian and outstanding professor. She was a total modernist, naturalist, unbeliever, but a brilliant person. She wrote a book on the parables, well-known book. You know, it's liberal, but then she got saved. She had some problems in her life. Some evangelical students there in Germany started ministering to her, and she got gloriously converted. And then she told everybody to burn everything she'd written. I heard her say that. She experienced a new birth, and then she saw the kingdom of God. It's a pleasure to read her books, by the way. Read some of her stuff so as not to be overly intimidated by some of the main people that write the commentaries out of Germany. That doesn't mean I don't read the liberal commentaries out of Germany. I do. But I also read somebody that was one of them that got saved. Have to keep in perspective. So the new birth is essential to seeing the kingdom of God or to getting in it, getting in heaven. You get in heaven if a new heart was given to you. The flesh can't get you in heaven. Religious fleshly activity cannot get you in heaven. Now you need, I'm sure I made a lot of mistakes in my ministry and I still make a lot of mistakes. But one thing I did was right. Is I laid it out from the pulpit that the religious flesh won't get you in heaven. I understand somebody said one Sunday, soon after I was there, he's not a Presbyterian, he's a Baptist. And I say, well, praise the Lord for the Baptist. But this person didn't know the Westminster Confession of Faith from a book on how to play better golf. Born of water and of spirit. All right, we don't have I don't think anybody's got a problem with understanding born of the spirit. by action of the Holy Spirit upon you, and you take into account, you know, Jeremiah 31:31 and there, and Ezekiel 36 and so forth, born of spirit. But what would Jesus have meant when he said one must be born of water and of spirit? All right, the general approach is this is apexegetical to being born again. That is to say, Christ is explaining a little more fully what the new birth really means when he says one must be born of water and of spirit. Well, so what does water mean? No, hudor. Clear enough. Obviously, let me put what I think it doesn't mean. And I feel I'm not in any sense misrepresenting the Roman Catholic view because it's particularly, I didn't bring tonight the Roman Catholic Catechism of the Catholic Church, but it affirms this in the Catechism of the Catholic Church done in the 1990s. Is standing the same place as in the medieval view. The Catholic point of view has been called ex opere operato, from the word worked, that when the priest or even if it's a lay person, if a baby's in danger or some person in danger and you baptize them, say the Trinitarian formula and put the water on them, that then they have been regenerated, and so it took the Holy Spirit through the Trinitarian formula and then the water through the rite of baptism, and that was what brought you to be regenerate. And in a sense, I could see how you could argue that. I'm not making fun of it, but I'm not able to accept it. Actually, the text does not say baptism. Jesus could have said that easily enough. It says water. Christian baptism was not in view at this point. When is Christian baptism instituted, by the way? Matthew 28, Trinitarian baptism. There was the baptism of John. It has some connection as a forerunner of Christian baptism, but it's not the same. Furthermore, it couldn't have been Christian baptism. The water meaning Christian baptism as such, because how could Jesus expect Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, to understand a rite which had not yet been instituted? And Jesus rebukes this fine man, and we have evidence later in the New Testament that he really did become saved, as did Joseph of Arimathea. He said, you're a teacher of the Pharisees, and you ought to know what I mean when I say born the new birth, born of water and of spirit. So obviously Jesus is holding Nicodemus, great Old Testament scholar, responsible for understanding what he meant. Well then, what would Nicodemus have known about? Well, many of the Old Testament scholars had memorized, some of them almost all the Old Testament or vast portions of it. Nicodemus would have understood that water has a religious usage. That is, in the Old Testament, water signified washing and purification from pollution of sin. Psalm 51, 2 and 3, Isaiah 1, 16, Jeremiah 33, 8. Then particularly, let's turn, to run through all this, let's turn to Ezekiel 36, 25, already quoted, that Jeremiah would have, of course, known well, God saying what he's going to do. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Clean water in verse 25. New spirit in verse 26. Jeremiah 33, very similarly. Jeremiah 33, 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. And then that was following on, of course, from the great section in Jeremiah 31, already quoted. So, Nicodemus could have been expected to understand that the circumcision of the heart, the new heart, involves a work of the Spirit of God, which brings along with it cleansing from the guilt of sin, that which keeps me from God being my God and me being his people. That is removed. The sum of the idea of water, born of water, is this. The Pharisees, and this is one issue I've already, when we get to justification, I'm going to hand you out a paper dealing with the new perspective on it. But one problem I've had with some of the new perspective on Pauline theology and Second Temple gnomism and things like that, that I'll discuss with you much more fully when we get there, not tonight, but only to say one of my concerns against it is some interpretations of Paul's teaching on justification, which seems to me to seriously weaken it. From Romans 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 and so forth, is that it doesn't seem to me serious enough to take into account that the Jews of that time, the Pharisees, needed spiritual purification from defilement of sin. They needed the new birth to enter the kingdom of God. We'll come back to that, I promise you. Verse 6, flesh is flesh. That is, the ethical element of sarx is present. Means human nature under the dominance of sin. Doesn't mean the body is bad. Doesn't mean sex is bad. Of course not. It is speaking, it can be misused, yeah, like anything else. But it's speaking of human nature under the dominance of sin. Flesh is used that way here. Sarx. So the sarx, the flesh, only begets more of the same. The flesh, even the religious flesh, the cultured, educated flesh, cannot transcend its own natural condition. Get that straight and make it clear to your people. That the flesh, human philosophy, human self-help, human government, and we need all of that, cannot transcend its own natural condition. that which is born of flesh, flesh; that which is born of spirit is spirit. And that means, in this case, human nature under the dominance of the Holy Spirit. A new spirit will I put within you. Human nature under the dominance of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is by generation of the Spirit that such human nature under the dominance of the Holy Spirit is produced. You know, leading to those things we looked at, enlightened mind, a renewed will, a tender conscience, and affections that are put on more on the right things and less on bad things. Then such generation by the Spirit cannot fail to produce fruit of the Spirit and other results of the new birth that lead to glorification. I like what John Murray says in volume 2 of his works, and I refer to it here, about some comment on the wind blows where it wills, and you cannot tell where it comes from nor where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Murray makes these points, which are excellent. That when the new birth happens to people, it is mysterious, like the blowing of the wind. That's why you pray for people to be born again, you talk to your children, you talk to your family, and even your enemies, if they'll hear you. But you never know when it's going to happen. I remember praying with one of mine. I guess he was about 5. But going in one night, that's when I lived in Jackson many years ago. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was bedtime prayers. And I said, "Lord, save the soul," and called his name. And he stopped me in the middle of the prayer and said, "Daddy, you don't need to pray for me to be saved. I'm saved." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Guess that was right. It's mysterious, the new birth. I guess one of the most mysterious things is he could ever use your preaching. Yours is probably a lot better than mine, I'll grant you. But I hadn't ever ceased to be amazed when God used anything I did. I can tell you that. I know he exists. And he's not too particular about whom he uses. Yeah, the wind, can't tell. Be looking for it, though. Be desiring it. Try to remove hindrances in your life to it happening in the people around you. Don't be horrible to them and then tell them they need to be born again. Don't fail to pay if you have household servants. Don't fail to pay them fair wages and then give them a Bible to read or something. Irresistibility. The course of the wind cannot be changed or prevented. You really can't. You can set up a windmill, but you can't change the wind any more than the could do anything about those sandstorms in Iraq last week till the Lord moved them out. Right? So even China, even Soviet Union, wasn't able to stop the blowing of the Holy Ghost and getting people saved. Chinese communism has been unable to stop the blowing of the wind of the Holy Ghost in the house churches. I don't know how many in those house churches. My Chinese scholarly friends say that maybe as many as 70 million. Some say 80 million. I don't know. A lot. So this regime couldn't stop it. Spirit of God is sovereign. Remember that. Yes, God uses means. We're going to talk about them later. I think we're going to get to the thing of justification and sanctification. But the Lord keeps it in his hands to be in charge of the parceling out of the Holy Ghost in regeneration and in reviving. He really does keep it in his hand. That's where it ought to be. The risen Christ on the throne is the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. He's continually interceding, says the Epistle of the Hebrews, and from moment to moment, this is where some of the writings of Andrew Murray are so good. You take his commentary on the Epistle to the Hebrews, and also John Owen, if you're very brave, read a lot. Wonderful. But the risen Christ keeps in his hand all the time the sending down of the Holy Spirit to whomsoever he will. He even sends him down to get us praying. And the new birth. So every new birth started in heaven. The ascended Christ has a full authority. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he is the dispenser of the Holy Ghost. Directly from the throne, the Holy Ghost comes to you. Both in the new birth and in the desire to be a more holy person. Some of you may know a hymn by Harriet Auber. And it has a line in it that goes this way. And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. It's a wonderful hymn to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. And every time you start a day or you decide something, say, no, I want to take a higher way than that. I really do want to do right. Jesus is dispensing the Holy Spirit from the throne. Observable fruit, the wind. You hear the sound of it. You know, you feel it. How those helicopters evidently felt the sandstorm out there, the rocky desert. Observable fruit, it makes a difference. The new birth makes a difference. The spiritual nature imparted by Christ in true salvation produces fruit that can be discerned in the person's life. They have family characteristics when they're born again. We'll come later, and I don't want to discuss it now, but we'll come later to this thing on easy believism, which has been a very serious problem in American Protestantism. I won't open it now because I'm going to come to it soon enough. But just one of the things wrong with easy believism, all you do is, you know, you walk to the front or get baptized or you something, you accept Christ as Savior, but not Lord. Which means you just want fire insurance, but you don't even have anything to do with your life. That kind of false teaching that salvation, it's impossible. Impossible that could be right. The person's not saved. They wanted to stay out of hell, but they didn't want to have God as their Father. Therefore, they are not going to heaven.
The preceding program has been brought to you by RTS on iTunes U and may not be reproduced or disseminated in part or in whole, for sale or for profit, without express written consent. For more information on RTS degrees and programs, please visit us at www.rts.edu or call 1-855-854-6920.